the inside is right. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
And good Monday afternoon. This is Mary Helen Fiorito. I am the Cardinal Francis George Fellow at the Ethics and Public Policy Center in Washington, D.C., and I am joined, as I am now every Monday, lucky for me, by my co-host, Loretta Freilich, who is a former prosecutor for the Cook County State's Attorney's Office. And we're glad to be back with you. We were not in last week, as you loyal listeners would know, as we took the day off for the 4th of July holiday to be with our families. Loretta, how was your 4th of July?
You know, Mary, I love holiday, the 4th of July.
I know. It's one of your favorite holidays.
It is. I love it because it's about freedom.
Yes.
And, you know, I changed my major in college to political science, I was going to be a history major.
Oh, interesting.
Yes, but then I understood you had to know all these facts.
You had to have them, like, memorized. You had to and be able to call them to, yes.
You'd have to really do a study on World War II, and, you know, and so, but I, you know, one of my favorite books as a kid growing up was Johnny Tremaine, which is the story of a young boy who hangs out with the silversmith, Paul Revere.
Oh, cool.
And it's a beautiful story, you know, kind of a young person's events, you know, like as if, and so I always imagine what would I be like in that day as a girl.
Right.
And so it's, to me, the 4th of July. I also have just a treasured nephew whose birthday it is.
On the 4th?
Yes.
Oh, no kidding.
Yes.
Oh, wow.
His birthday is on the 4th. And I love the fireworks. And as kids growing up, our family was always together, our extended family.
Yes, for 4th of July.
For 4th of July. They would come up to the lake for the whole weekend. And it just, it didn't get any better than that.
Well, and I was privileged a couple of times to be with your family on the 4th. And
always.
You know, it's funny, my husband, is cleaning out his desk for a work project, and he's just been finding all these, what we call, you know, these treasures.
Sure.
And one of them is 4th of July when we were up at your house. We had gone up, you had invited us up for that big cookout.
Sure.
And the parade, and Francis must have been about four or five at the time. It's a really cute picture, so...
Well, Mary, you always dress your girls like so adorable.
Well, I used to. They don't let me do that anymore.
Now you mean the three girls don't want to go out in their 20s and teens looking like each other?
In matching outfits. No. So at any rate, so we had dinner with friends the night before, and it was just a very casual thing. And then, so we went to an epic 4th of July party.
Where?
In the suburbs on the 4th. And it's kind of they're kind of new friends, and they were kind enough. They apparently do this every year. They get a block party permit for their block, and so they block it off so that all their guests can come walk over. You know, there's parking and stuff, and just a beautiful home with a wraparound porch. They had a four-piece jazz band. They had a neighbor who was a chef, made ribs that were like to die for. You know, there was every table had, you know, everything, of course, was decorated just beautifully with the bunting and the red, white, and blue bunting. And then and at every table, there were, like, trivia games so that if people didn't know each other, they could, you know, could play a trivia game. There were beanbags for the kids. And then the best part was a giant bouncy house.
Okay.
That looked like a boombox from the 80s.
You know, Mary, as elegant as you are, I just can't wrap my head around you in a bouncy house.
Well, and then there was just something for everybody to do. Yes. And the nicest part is some of the priests from one of our Chicago area parishes were invited, and they led everybody in the Patriotic Rosary. So everybody came about four. Everyone had a drink. Then we all said the rosary together, 125 people. And so it was just excellent. And so it was a lovely way to start. And there wasn't anything forced about it. It was mm-hmm. all very natural. In fact, the priest who led the rosary actually mentioned, you know, it was the one-year anniversary, of course, of that horrible shooting at the Highland Park,
yes.
4th of July parade. And he said, you know, because this particular place where they live is not far at all from Highland Park. In fact, I think their suburb actually canceled their parade later in the day because of what happened in Highland. Because remember, the shooter
sure.
was missing until very late in the evening, and before an off-duty cop spotted him. But anyway, they went ahead with their party. They didn't know if they should, but they did. And, you know, Father said, I remember just telling everyone who was gathered here, I just felt like I wanted to do something, but then I thought, no, this is the best thing we can do for everyone involved is to
yes.
pray.
Yes.
Pray that they catch this man. So I'm sure that, you know, you get 150 plus people saying the rosary together. It was just, and so the weather
power.
Was a little warm, but it was quite nice. And they must have done like a fogger or something because nobody got mosquito bites or anything. So
wow,
it was,
how lovely.
Yeah, it was just, I mean, just really, you know, this particular family, I think, just has a gift of hospitality. And but also kind of, it was like if Martha Stewart was Catholic and threw a 4th of July party.
Oh, my gosh, how do I get invited?
You can come with me next year. She
okay.
told me I could bring a guest. But
okay.
you're always with your family, so
well,
I don't
that
know.
Is true. So if it's on the actual 4th,
yeah.
I'm not.
At any rate, so it was.
Wow, does that sound like fun?
Yeah, it really was. It really was fun. And so it was a nice break for us. And, you know, my daughter really enjoyed it. And there were, you know, as it happens, we had some mutual friends we didn't realize we had, so we were able to catch up with a couple of people, and so it, you know, it was nice. It was very, very hot during the day here on the 4th of July, like really hot, so it was just going out and trying to get a couple things for this party. I
yes.
felt like I needed a shower before I went and after I came back. It was that bad, so I'm a little delicate when it comes to the heat, as you know, and
yes,
listeners,
yes.
that
well,
is something
I spent
to know
it on
me.
The beach and
well,
a bathing
you,
suit.
I look, and you're so tan, and I look... I know. You,
no.
You make fun of my pasty white legs.
I don't, Mary.
Yes, you do. You said
I
had white stockings on.
I just draw your attention to them so you can correct them. That's
no
a
correcting.
True friend.
I could sit out in the sun for 3 weeks and they would still look as, they might look slightly pink, but they would still be the white. I don't know. I just did not get a tanning gene.
Okay.
The Scots and the Irish are not known for that. But, you know, but my children are a quart.
Spray
no,
tan.
It looks, but it looks yellow on me.
I know.
The spray
I know.
Tan.
I'm only kidding.
All right. Anyway, we got other stuff to talk about.
We
other
do
than my pasty
some
white
really
legs.
Good stuff.
So yeah. So we just. So why don't you start, Loretta? Because often you have really interesting events to tell us about, and then we get to the end of the show, and you're racing through it with the details. So please
okay.
tell us.
Well, we've had a couple of these guys on the show. In fact, the very first time I filled in for you, Mary, Mark Nemo.
Oh.
Was the guest. And we've had Deacon Rich Holyvote on. I look forward to having the other guests on our show over the coming episodes. But there is something called Encounter Ministry Summer Intensive
okay.
at the
so
new...
So what's Encounter Ministry? Just
okay.
so
Encounter Ministries believes that Jesus's gifts of the Holy Spirit have absolutely no expiration date.
Okay.
They are for now. They are... spirituality in that is natural and in the supernatural, and that all Christians should be exercising them. And so they started Encounter Ministry, started out of Brighton, Michigan, by Patrick Reese and Father Matthias Thielen. And I've often said on the show, my favorite line from Father Matthias is Christ did not die for a powerless church.
Yeah.
And so
I like that.
It is these gifts that they bring. There's a new Chicago campus.
Okay.
We're going to start a school there in September, and we're going to do this through a whole year.
Okay.
So these four quarters that will be demonstrated at the summer intensive, one each evening, will be for the whole year. And they are identity and transformation.
Okay.
If you don't know who you are and whose you are,
right.
you cannot
function.
Okay.
You know, and so if I give you the keys to something, Mary, if I give you the keys to my car,
yeah,
and I don't tell you where I parked my car is useless to you.
Right.
But that's we're given the keys, we're told the exact spot, the make, the model, by Jesus. And so we've got to go put those keys in the ignition and drive it and bring others to Christ. And so that's identity and transformation.
I love the way you've explained that. That's so interesting.
Well, I'm good.
Yeah, that's really good.
Especially because I'm going to be teaching the second night.
Are you? Okay, well, tell how do people avail themselves of this opportunity?
Well, they can go to encounterschool.org/Chicago.
Okay, encounterschool.org/Chicago. Okay.
And it's just going to be for 4 days, so you can understand what we'll be teaching for the whole semester. It's at night from 5 p.m. to 9 p.m. We are going to lead with worship. Who doesn't love a good worship session?
Right.
And then over the next 4 nights, there will be more teaching, hearing God's voice and the prophetic gifts of the Holy Spirit. The third night, power and healing. The fourth night, inner healing and freedom. There will be what we call activations.
Okay.
We will pray over people so that they can proclaim God's voice. They can pray for healing for people and that they can experience inner healing and freedom. There will be, it's fully drawn from our Catholic heritage. We are trying to teach, equip, and activate disciples to demonstrate the love of God through the power of the Holy Spirit where your sphere of influence is.
Right.
We don't have the same sphere of influence.
Right.
And this is what God is using to transform the world. Other speakers include Father Raddick from the combined parish of St. Francis of Rome and St. Mary of Sal. Deacon Jean Boussant, he is from Arlington Heights. He's
okay.
A newly ordained deacon.
Excellent.
Deacon Rich Holyvote, he's up in Huntley.
Okay.
And let's see. And then I told you
this
Mark
Nemo. This is wonderful. What a
it
great
is wonderful.
Lineup.
And then Peter Newbern.
Okay.
The whole cost for all 4 nights is $100.
Oh, that's terrific.
It is terrific.
That's
when
a deal.
You will be given
yes.
a 5 to 9 worship and teaching event on 4 topics
right.
that are key to who we are.
Right.
You know, if you're teaching catechism, you need to know this.
Right.
If you're teaching RCIA, you need to know this.
So again, where is this taking place?
It's going to take place at St. Francis of Rome School.
Okay.
That's the new campus site for
right.
Encounter Ministries in
Excellent.
Chicago.
And that has a very, I was just there last
yes.
week for a meeting. How funny you should say that. And it is a very large parking lot. And
yes.
And it's fairly not far off the Eisenhower Expressway at Austin. So
right.
it's very easy to get to. And there is a wonderful place to eat in
where?
The area called Freddy's.
Ah, tell me where Freddy's is.
Freddy's. It's on, you know what, I'd have to look up the address
All
to
right,
make sure.
We
but
will.
They have terrific Italian food, pan pizza, gelato. John Cass, the columnist from the Tribune, used to write about Freddy's all the time.
Okay.
He was a Freddy's fan, and people come from all over to go to Freddy's, so you'll be right near there. So
terrific.
That's kind of a Chicago area, because it's in Cicero, it's not actually in Chicago, but it's a Chicago area, you know, iconic restaurant.
Yes.
Been there a million years.
Yes.
So, okay, terrific.
But anyway, just sign up if you're looking for something to spark up your summer, because I'm telling you, I took this whole year, Mayor, and it's really changed my life.
Yeah.
And so I really encourage people to jump online and get registered, and we'll see you on July 31st,
okay.
August 1st, 2nd, and 3rd.
Okay, terrific.
Thanks.
Well, go ahead. No, I'm sorry. I'm so glad that we had that we put this first so that you could have some time to, because that's, like, if you had to rush through this, nobody would have
gotten
well, because it's, if you're not used to going to those kind of events, you don't, you know.
I know. But see, Mary, the thing that just really gets me, and I know I've told you this a million times before, we as lawyers, we have to do continuing legal
right.
education
exactly.
to keep our license.
I know.
As Catholics, just going to Mass is not cutting it.
Yeah, it's not.
You've got to know your faith and
right.
integrate it into who you are.
Right.
So that when you breathe out Jesus and
right.
the Catholic faith.
Right.
And this
totally agree with you
is
on
something that will really spark you
and everyone else.
Yeah. Well, terrific. Well, thank you. Thanks for sharing all of that. I'm glad that we put that first, like
thank
I said.
You.
And Loretta makes a good point. You know, I go kicking and screaming every year to all those continuing legal education classes I have to go to. But nine times out of ten, for I would say almost all the classes, I think, wow, I'm glad I went to that. That was really interesting. You know, I hadn't heard about those things, or I didn't aware, you know, particularly if it's an area of the law I'm not familiar with. I'm like, oh, right. Well, that's, you know, because sometimes people ask you, right?
Sure.
And it's helpful if you know enough just to be dangerous, right? Or at least know where to send
somebody. I'm already
somebody.
There,
so,
Mary.
So my point is if you're feeling the Holy Spirit prompting you a little bit maybe to look into this, I think that's a sign you should go. And you never regret learning something new.
Never.
Right? Or
never.
Being refreshed in something. So, and for nothing else other than the prayer.
Amen.
And the reason there's a charge for it, people, is, you know, like, people have to come in for this, right? So there's at least one person who's from out of town. They have to pay airfare and, you know.
Rental of the place.
And the rental of the
payment
facilities.
Payment of the music ministry.
Right, exactly.
You know, we have to hold a license to
right.
play the songs
music.
We play
right.
on the music.
So
it's not just some musician who's going to strum his guitar and sing the words that we put up on the screen. Once we put those words up on the screen, we have to pay a licensing fee
right.
that
covers
is,
it, right.
That covers it, but is just.
Isn't it right?
Because
it's the
creators
it's the
of that music.
It's the compensation for that person's work.
Yes,
yeah.
But the creators of those songs, the writers, the musicians, they then get a piece of the revenue also.
Right, so it supports them and their ministry. Well, why don't we go to our first break, and then when we come back, we will sit down with our friend of the show. I think he's now moved into the number one friend of the show spot, Professor Michael New.
Or co-host.
That's right. He could just come in and be a co-host. Now, that's an idea. Maybe we could do that sometime. Professor Michael New, who we're going to talk about the Dobbs anniversary and some of the new statistical information that came out around that time and how we as pro-lifers should interpret it. So please don't go away. This is Mary Fiorito and Loretta Fralick sitting in for Father Anthony today on listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ EWTN's new voice for Chicagoland Radio.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic, social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.com. ststanschicago.org. You are listening to
Mary Fiorito
and
Loretta Fralick
on Winds of Change. St. Stanislaus Koska, the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, is open 24 hours a day, 7 days per week, for adoration of the Blessed Sacrament in the iconic monstrance. The Blessed Sacrament is reposed during the celebration of Mass and during special events. St. Stan's doors are always open for adoration. Come anytime, day or night. St. Stan's is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, right off the Kennedy. Visit ststanschurch.org.
Okay. And welcome back. This is Mary Fiorito and Loretta Fralick. We're sitting in today for Father Anthony here on listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. And while we were away, we celebrated in the United States the first anniversary of the Dobbs versus Jackson decision, which
Woo-hoo!
Is the Supreme Court case that overturned Roe versus Wade and Planned Parenthood versus Casey. And it was, you know, for me, just like it's still hard to believe that it's actually happened and we're here. But of course, there were all the typical stories that you would expect from the mainstream media about, you know, people's viewpoints on it, et cetera, et cetera. And I always know that I have to read this with a little bit of a jaundiced eye because there are going to be particular ways in which, you know, statistics are shared, et cetera, et cetera. In fact, there was a Washington Post story, I think it was. It was either that or the New York Times, one of them. Whole story, it was the New York Times on the Dobbs anniversary, blah, blah, blah. And you have to read 2/3 way into the story before you find out that it said that only 22% of Americans agree with what Roe actually held, which is abortion on demand for all 9 months for any reason whatsoever. Only 22% of the country ever, even now, agrees that that should be, that that's good law.
So, except nobody called me.
Right. But still, but you know, but that shows a supermajority, not just a majority, a supermajority of Americans rejected what the holding in Roe was.
Amen.
But most people don't know that. So
no.
To help us break down some of the, you know, different surveys and things like that that came out right at around the time of the Dobbs decision anniversary, we're pleased to be joined again by Professor Michael New. Professor New is a teacher of political science, and he's also an expert in statistics, holding master's degrees and a PhD from Stanford. And he teaches at the Catholic University of American. I still got this whole 4th of July thing in my head.
And one other thing that we're leaving out is he is a pro-lifer.
Oh, that's
and
right,
he
yes.
is an activist, and he puts his money where his mouth is, and he gets out there in front of those clinics. And
no, he is a sidewalk counselor, and along with he has a hearty little band of counselors who go with him every Saturday morning, and they have a live they do a live Facebook feed from the center, which is the Planned Parenthood Abortion Center, where they go every Saturday morning, and that's a special kind of person who,
yes,
who puts themselves makes themselves available to let the Lord use them that way. So Professor New, with that long introduction, welcome back to the show.
Thanks for the very kind words. Much appreciated.
Well, that's, you know, it's true. And I did sidewalk counseling for a bit. This is before I was married. And I would, and I have gone for 40 Days for Life. I've done my, you know, I try to take my hour every year for that. But I just find it very hard, you know, now particularly that I'm a mom, watching women going into that clinic, knowing what they're going to do. And so I think God gives graces to different people, and I think you and Warner and your friends are people who God has given very special, like I said, graces to be able to do that kind of work.
I appreciate you saying that. I just felt a real strong calling to you know, be out in front of clinics. That you know, I've been doing the writing and research for a long time, and I think that's great. But I just kind of came to the realization that if abortion is as wrong as I think it is, as unjust as I think it is, I can't fight this battle behind a desk. You know, I have to be out
right.
there where the action's happening. And, you know, I started sidewalk counseling probably about 15 or so years ago. You know, I moved to Washington, D.C. I really noticed that the pro-life presence in front of the D.C. Planned Parenthood was greatly diminished. I thought we needed to build that back up again. And please know what's happened. You know, we have a good contingent every Saturday. I know this is a show this broadcast in the Chicagoland area, but if by chance anybody in the D.C. area is listening, we'd love to have you join us.
Yeah.
You can get a hold of me through the show.
Road trip, Mayor.
Yeah, well, but just, and
no,
just
definitely,
yeah.
That'd be fun.
Yeah, and listeners who are not familiar with sidewalk counseling, you're not there to argue with the, you know, abortionist or the abortion clinic escorts. You're there to, first of all, provide prayer, you know, someone has to remember those babies who are going to their deaths, and someone has to be there with them, witnessing to the value of their lives. But also, if a woman is interested and is willing to take information about where she can get help if she's pregnant and wants, is having second thoughts, is having, you know, wants to maybe put off her decision and get some additional information, then you're there and you're available, you know, to hand her a pamphlet or some other information where she could make an appointment with a pregnancy resource center or with another facility that could help walk her through some of the options she might not be aware about. So it's a real work of mercy. Michael, is there a pregnancy center near the clinic where you are sidewalk counseling?
We have two good centers in the D.C. area. We have the Northwest Center. I serve on their board. We also have the Capitol Hill Pregnancy Center, which is also in Washington, D.C. They do very good work as well. So, yeah, well, there are places, you know, in D.C. we can refer women. And there are places in the Maryland and Virginia suburbs, you know, we have information about as well. So there is pregnancy help available in the D.C. area, like other cities across the country. And, yeah, we do our best to, you know, when women do have second thoughts or they do want to carry the pregnancy to term, you know, we do make sure the help is available.
Well, again, thank you for doing that.
Well, now, Michael, how did you, or Professor New, how did you celebrate the one-year anniversary of the Dobbs decision?
Well, I did a couple things. There was a lot going on. We had events at the Lincoln Memorial. We had events at the Supreme Court. We had the prayer vigil at the U.S. Capitol. What I did instead is I did what I do on most Saturday mornings. I went to Planned Parenthood.
God bless you.
The best thing I could do to build a culture of life, you know, was be there where abortions are happening. So we did have a good contingent of people there that morning. We had someone came in from out of town, a guy who does show up and offers actually cash payments to women who will get ultrasounds. He will pay them right there on the spot.
Wow.
Have an ultrasound. And it looks like we may have had a turnaround that morning. There was a woman who did take up on his offer. He's still in touch with her. So
glory to God, Michael. Glory to God. That's awesome.
So, yeah, we were a good presence out there. I thought that was kind of the best thing I could do. You know, they're great events. I appreciate what everyone did to commemorate Dobbs. I thought my time was best spent for the Planned Parenthood. So, and I'm glad I spent the time there that I did. And then that evening, our good friends at Students for Life did a nice gala, which I had the opportunity to attend. And they were very classy. They really spent a lot of time kind of honoring old pro-life leaders who really kind of, you know, laid the groundwork for the reversal of Roe. So we, you know, there were kind of tributes to people like St. Pope John Paul II, like Nellie Gray, like Mildred Faye Jefferson. So it was kind of good to see a lot of the older pro-life activists I get the attention that they greatly deserve.
Yeah, and I, you know, and I'm not. This, I don't mean this as a criticism, but, you know, that was the first thing I was thinking of. I had COVID the day Dobbs was handed down, so I was actually pretty sick, and I was at home. But just as it came over, you know, I was watching SCOTUS blog, like most of the other lawyers were doing, and as it came across the little transom there, I really just thought about there were so many people. Including some big national names who died just before Roe was overturned. You know, Brian Duggan at Human Life Action, formerly NCHLA, Vicki Thorne, who founded Project Rachel, and then, of course, you know, that made me think of Cardinal O'Connor and Cardinal George and, you know, all these people, Henry Hyde, who worked so hard, Governor Casey from Pennsylvania.
Yep.
I mean, there were just some people who, for no glory, no fame, sometimes open ridicule, certainly not for the money, because there wasn't any, there never has been, and there's no money in it, worked on this case, you know, at times when it was incredibly unpopular. But let's, so
well, you know, Mary, too, we want to also acknowledge Joe Shidler.
Yeah, oh, yeah, no,
I firmly believe the reason it got turned over is because, or overturned, sorry about that, little brain freeze, is because Joe Shidler walked into the throne room and said, listen, God, we have got to make some big changes in life in the United States. So,
well, and you think, too, you know, I was reflecting on this with another lawyer friend last week, that if, you know, the attorney general in the Mississippi case, had she, at first, they were not going to ask. Mississippi wasn't asking the court to overturn Roe. It was just simply asking them to uphold the 15-week ban. And there was quite a bit of disagreement among, you know, the much greater legal minds in mind about whether or not that was going too far. And Lynn Fitch agreed to do it. She said to the court, Roe needs this, it's an unconstitutional law, it needs to go. And she, so, you know, she's been, I think she's been a little bit of an unsung hero in all of this, because had she not had that courage, and again, there was a lot of among good people who are pro-lifers. Some people saying, you know, including National Right to Life, who filed an amicus brief, wanting it to be upheld, but the 15-week ban, but not wanting Roe to be overturned directly. They thought it was asking for too much too quickly. And thank God, you know, the more insightful minds prevailed, and you know, they said, if you don't do it now, we will never have another opportunity like this case again. We have to do it now, and she did it, and. And we know the results. So, at any rate, but well, Michael. So, of all, I'm sure you've seen quite a few things. I can imagine in the press about the anniversary. What tell us? How can we feel encouraged by the anniversary? What are you seeing? Any shifting in the trends at all on pro-life positioning?
Well, I think that, you know, first and foremost, the most important thing is that lives are being saved.
Right.
You know, right now we have we have unborn children protected in 14 states.
Right.
So that's good progress. Another state, Georgia, we have preborn children protected after a fetal heartbeat can be detected. And there's a few other states that have come other gestational in place. So, you know, that's a very positive development. How many lives are being saved? We don't have the most accurate data yet, but we do have indications it's at least tens of thousands. The Society of Family Planning has launched what we call a We Count project.
Okay.
They look at abortion declines in states that have passed pro-life laws, look at abortion increases elsewhere, you know, because sadly, some of them do circumvent pro-life laws by obtaining abortions in states that the laws are more permissive. You know, they've come up with different estimates, but it's always in the tens of thousands. The other interesting data we have comes from Texas.
Right.
Texas is actually enforcing the Heartbeat Act as of September 1st, 2021, before Dobbs. So right now it's been in effect long enough we have birth data from Texas. And my longitudinal analysis and a new study that just came out from the Journal of the American Medical Association found like big increases in the number of children born in Texas. We're finding roughly 1,000 more children in Texas being born every month as a result of this pro-life law. So thousands of children being, you know, saved by these laws. You know, we have a ways to go. We have made impressive progress, and you know, lives are being saved because of our efforts. So that's, I think, the most important trend I see after Dobbs.
Yeah, and it was interesting to see some of the stories that came out in the secular media and talking about the Texas figures in particular that you've just mentioned, that there are, what's the figure? It's like 29,000 additional births up from last year, Michael? Is that the number?
They came up with 9,800 in about a nine-month time span.
Okay.
So they looked at births from, the law took effect September 2021. So the children that were not aborted that September would have been born around March or April in most cases.
Okay.
So they looked at births from April to December of 2022, came up with about 9,800 more births in about a nine-month time span. So a little more than 1,000 a month.
Yeah. And it was interesting because you could tell that, at least in some of the cases, the reporter was trying to stay somewhat objective and neutral. But, you know, there was almost like a hint of sadness that, like, now there are these extra, babies flowing. I mean, I was a little, I was quite amused by that, I have to say, that they seemed kind of genuinely distressed that, you know, these children... we're still there. So
you mean let the mothers exercised a choice?
Right. Well, you know what, Michael? I'd love to see some kind of data on if we could ever obtain it. I don't know how we would go about doing it, but to talk to women who might have been coerced otherwise into having abortions but for that law in Texas, because, you know, it's been interesting to see on Twitter lately the reactions of, you know, these what I call bro choice, you know, so these bros who are really upset that now if they get somebody pregnant, she might not be able to have the abortion he wants her to have, you know, and he might be on for child support for 18 years.
Well, you know, that shouldn't come as any surprise to anyone.
Right.
I mean, we're both familiar with a pregnancy resource center that purposely moves the woman out of the neighborhood that she's in to stop the pressure to have the abortion.
Yep.
And so, you know, I don't know what these guys are thinking, that they can talk these women into it or pressure them into it, when already pregnancy resource centers recognize they need to move the woman and her baby out of the harm of the...
But it's to get them away from these men who are... In many cases, coercing.
Yes.
Coercing her. So it's they don't want the responsibility. They certainly don't want the financial commitment of having to raise a child. You know, and it makes me so, you know, the ones who say, you know, it's you know, I didn't agree to this. I was having sex. I wasn't agreeing to potential fatherhood when I did this. And so it's the mental machinations that these people have to go through, you know. So at any rate, Michael, let's just kind of go now to public opinion, because I know that's really your strong suit. What are you seeing anything in terms of the polls that came out? Were there any sort of consistent patterns?
Well, it's actually kind of interesting. I mean, you know, the media is trying to create this spin that there's been a big backlash to the pro-life position after Dobbs.
Okay.
But the poll data doesn't really bear that out. I mean, if you look at, you know, the questions asked by the same pollster in the same way, you see very similar findings, you know, pre-Dobbs, post-Dobbs. I mean, when they look at questions like taxpayer funding for abortion, or particularly preborn children after the second trimester or third trimester. So we haven't really seen, you know, much change in public opinion. Interestingly, Gallup released their poll on abortion, gets about a month or so ago. And again, the Gallup, you know, surveys, does an abortion survey every year, and it gets a lot of attention. Interestingly, they found there was actually a gain in pro-life sentiment after Dobbs. The pro-life position actually gained 5 percentage points in the most recent Gallup poll, went from 39% to 44%.
Okay.
So, you know, there's certainly not been a big backlash. You know, when you look at policy questions, polls show similar findings. And according to Gallup, you know, pro-life has made some gains in the core public opinion in 2023. That's, so the one thing I will caution is that our opponents tend to be a lot more motivated than usual. I think when you look at voting, people who support legal abortion tend to be more likely to vote now, and they tend to be a lot more likely to vote for a candidate who supports legal abortion. We're not getting a lot of crossover voters these days.
Okay.
So this we need to be concerned about. But has public opinion shifted greatly after Dobbs? No, it hasn't.
Okay.
What I found really interesting, I work the polls, Michael, and so I am often out there in support of individual candidates or issues and find myself just in suburbia. And the women that I heard so disgruntled over Dobbs, I heard one woman screaming in the parking lot of a polling place, "I will never vote for another man in my whole life." And I thought to myself, well, you've just got to limit your choices there, girlfriend, because there are some men that support saving babies. So I just kind of find it just bizarre that America has taken on the life issue in its politics now.
Yeah, I mean, certainly it's become a lot more salient, you know, that, you know, obviously it's getting more attention now. And I think that, you know, pro-lifers do need to be aware of the fact that, you know, our opponents are a bit more motivated and a bit more energized than they were in previous election cycles. So
right.
That just means we have to, you know, do the work ourselves. You know, we have
be
to vote.
More
we get our friends out. You know, it's not hopeless. You know, we did have some setbacks on some of these ballot questions here and there. But the pro-life movement has overcome a lot of obstacles in the past 50 years. Some of these ballot questions are the latest obstacle, but we'll find a way to overcome this as well. You know, we've been very resilient as a movement, very creative. You know, I think there's a lot to be optimistic about in the future.
Absolutely, and nothing is impossible with God.
That's true.
Dobbs has taught us that. Nothing is impossible with God.
And do you see any other specific challenges down the road now in this next year? Go ahead, sorry.
Yeah, sure. I mean, obviously, one thing I say about Dobbs created a lot of opportunities for us, a lot of challenges. Obviously, you know, these state-level ballot questions, you know, we're having some, you know, elections coming up in Ohio, I think are very important. I think
all
that's
right.
Very important.
Yeah, do you know enough about the Ohio situation to tell us a little bit about it?
Well, so there's going to be a couple of things on the ballot. In early August, there's actually a ballot question that would kind of raise the threshold for amending the Constitution from 50% to 60%.
Okay.
And this is something that a lot of pro-lifers are supporting. I think when you're talking about changing a state constitution, you should have a strong consensus. You know, it shouldn't be a fly-by-night thing that 50.1% of, you know, your voters can do. So that's something pro-lifers are supporting because in November, I believe there's going to be another ballot question that would put abortion rights in the Ohio state constitution.
Hmm.
This is important for us to win. I mean, we lost in places like California and Vermont, but those are very left-wing states. We lost in Michigan. You know, that was tougher. I mean, Michigan votes Democrat, but, you know, sometimes does vote Republican. So that was a setback there. Ohio has been trending conservative lately. You know, usually pro-lifers win statewide races. You know, it's a state that Donald Trump won twice. So if we can't win a ballot proposition in Ohio, you know, the sky's not going to fall, but that is going to be a real setback.
Yeah.
So again, if we can raise that threshold to 60%, I think that would be wise. And even if somehow we cannot, I think we need to really be all in on Ohio and do what we can to support that effort. If the other side can prove they can win in red states, yeah, that's going to cause some problems for us down the road.
Yeah, it's, well, you know, do you see anything developing in the Republican campaign messages? You know, we know a couple of people at least are running. How do you think abortion is going to factor into these, or is it just way too early to tell?
It's hard to say right now. But I'll say that, you know, certainly we should ask the Republican candidates to support federal laws to protect pre-born children. I think protecting the pre-born is for all levels of government,
right,
local, state, and federal. And those candidates are throwing their hands in the air, saying it's up to the states. You know, that's not acceptable. So I think that we really need to push, you know, Republican candidates to really specifically say what they will do at the federal level to protect the pre-born should they be elected. You know, that said, you know, the campaign is a ways away, and we may have to be, in some cases, patient. You know, when Donald Trump was nominated in 2016, pro-lifers weren't really sure what he would do. You know, he didn't have a track record of supporting pro-life legislation in the past. But pro-lifers got him to sign kind of a, you know, a petition of sorts, a letter, outlining what he would do. And he did promise to appoint judges that would overturn Roe v. Wade, which
right.
he did.
Yes, he surely did. He kept that promise.
To, you know, whoever the nominee is, you know, even if during the primaries, you know, they're not as clear about what they would do as we would like, we still can work with them after they get the nomination. You know, I think they're going to want support for pro-lifers. You know, are a very important part of the Republican voting bloc, voting contingent. You know, I think, again, you know, Donald Trump was wise to sign that letter, you know, outlining what he would do. And, you know, to his credit, you know, he delivered. On the life issue, he was superb. I mean, he got us some great judicial nominees, and they did succeed in getting Roe v. Wade overturned. So,
yeah.
You know, we need to be, you know, vigilant. We may need to be a bit patient. But, again, I do think it's important that the Republican nominee be on the record of supporting federal legislation to protect pre-born children.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, it's interesting as we're looking at how Dobbs is affecting the United States. I just was reading CatholicCitizens.org, and they are reporting that there was a pro-life rally that had 10,000 people in Dublin City Center chanting, Roe v. Wade is overturned. Come on, Ireland. It's our turn. And they marched for life, and they are calling on the government to retain the three-day wait before an abortion. And apparently, the abortion rate is spiraling in Ireland, and they are calling on the government to take action to address that. So the hope that America brings is not over, despite the state of our government. America is bringing hope to Ireland, and that led to 10,000 people hitting the streets. And Mary and I'll have more on that coming up in other shows, but the Irish Times is reporting it, so it must be true.
Wow.
10,000 people.
That's fantastic.
That is awesome.
Yeah. It's, well, you know, we've lit a spark, I think,
yes.
with Dobbs. And Michael New, thanks for, as ever, keeping your finger so close to the pulse of what really is going on and helping to unpack that for our listeners. It was great for you to join us again, and I hope you'll be back with us again soon.
Sure. Happy to join you anytime you want me.
Okay. Thank you so much. And listeners, please don't go away. We're going to go to our final break now, and then we'll be back to wrap up the show. This is Mary Fiorito and Loretta Frelick. We've been speaking with our guest, Professor Michael New of Catholic University. Don't go away.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic, social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
You are listening to
Mary Fiorito
and
Loretta Frelick
on Winds of Change.
Bishop Robert Barron on the priesthood.
Adam is construed as a priest. Adam, before the fall, is in the stance of right relationship to God. And so he's seen as a priest in the Garden of Eden as a kind of primordial temple, right? A place of right praise. What happens in sin is we lose that priestly role. We stop being priests. We start worshiping ourselves and worshiping creaturely things. So Jesus now is seen as the new Adam. He's the fulfillment of law and Torah and temple and sacrifice, hence he's the high priest. And so we see the cross as a place not just of Roman execution, but it's a place where the supreme sacrifice has been performed. And so the priesthood, in that sacrificial sense, continues in the mystical body of Christ. So to the present day, when I, as a priest, celebrate the sacrifice of the Mass, I'm standing in that great tradition, participating in the high priesthood of Jesus.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back, listeners. You have joined Mary and I for an exciting conversation with Dr. Michael New. And Mary, in her comments, mentioned how the pro-life champions that were honored at the Students of Life Gala included several prominent individuals. And I wholeheartedly agree that these men and women were amazing in what they did. But, you know, I really think another pro-life champion is sitting across from me at the radio station here.
Stop.
No, it is not stop. It's because you didn't stop, Mary, that Chicago had such a blessed encounter with life. You were head of the pro-life office for the Archdiocese. You left and took your pro-life presence in as the personal assistant to Cardinal George. And I really just think that you should be thanked, Mary, for all that you did, because it wasn't easy. You are a brilliant woman. Like I told you, I always wanted to be when I grew up.
Well, that's kind of you to say.
And that you are brilliantly educated as a lawyer from Loyola and here in the city. And you could have gone out and, like many of your colleagues, made $1 billion.
Uh-huh.
And instead, you chose to do what God called you to do. And you are still doing it, defending life at every step. And you are amazing. And so raising kids is not cheap.
That's true.
And you chose to do it on a church worker's salary. And we are blessed that you were at the helm of many events, or even there to catch what the other side tried to slide under the door.
Well, you're very kind. Thank
you. It's very true, Mary. So thank you.
Well, I'll accept your thanks, but I have to share that with, you know, so many other people who for so long, a lot longer than I did, you know, and it's a big movement with lots of different people and lots of different viewpoints, and but all working towards the same goal, and sometimes we got along and sometimes we didn't, but but, you know, I'm grateful to God that He heard the prayers. I mean, what I think of, you know, people like your mom. I remember one of the first times I was giving a talk. This was maybe 20 years ago.
Yep.
And your mom, I happened to see her at the conference, and she told me she would be fasting for me. I mean, my gosh. Like, she hardly knew me then. At that point, she didn't know me very well. And I thought, what a kind thing. I'll pray for people, but fasting for somebody is another thing altogether, you know?
Well, you know what she says, Mary. Fasting breaks the back of the devil.
That is true.
So all of our listeners who are out there with a huge challenge, a financial endeavor, somebody sick in your family, you've got a kid with a job trouble, you've got all, you know, getting into the right schools, getting to pay for those schools. We all know what can do it.
Yeah.
The Lord has a plan, and you unite your suffering with Him, and boy, it's taken off.
Well, thank you. Listeners, that none of that was planned or scheduled. That was just extemporaneous thoughts that came to Loretta, but that's worth mentioning that, you know, and the scripture, it's quite scriptural, right? That prayer and fasting, the Lord said, there are some things that can only be driven out with prayer and fasting. So,
praise God.
So quickly, before we get to the end of
our show,
I would like to just kind of briefly talk about the Supreme Court decisions that were handed down while we were away. I think a lot
Which
of attention.
Which one?
Well, the one that I have written something on for our Sunday Visitor News, osvnews.com. I think it's being published in their print edition. I'm not exactly sure yet. It's not out yet.
Out on thecatholiccitizens.org.
Do they have my article?
They do.
Get out of town. Okay.
Get out of town is right.
No one tells me anything, honestly.
In the 303 Creative Court rules that companies cannot be forced to violate their religious beliefs.
Correct.
By Mary Helen Fiorito.
Oh, isn't that wonderful? So, okay, good. Well, then I'll just kind of tell you. I'll sum up the article for you.
But, good.
So a lot of people, and the reason I started, unless I was edited out, the reason I began with that particular I began not with the 303 creative case. I began with a case that was heard and decided in favor of a baker named Jack Phillips in the Masterpiece Cake Shop case, decision rather. And someone was asking me, there seemed to have been quite a bit of confusion about why the Supreme Court even had to rule in favor of this web designer, given that they had already ruled in favor of the cake designer in mm-hmm. Masterpiece Cake Shop. So just quickly, because the setup here is important, in Masterpiece Cake Shop, a baker named Jack Phillips, who is a non-denominational Christian. He'd lean more towards the evangelical side of things. I've had the privilege of meeting him in person and shaking his hand. He's a very kind of quiet, unassuming person. He is like hardly, you look at him, you think you're the one that's, you know, caused all this trouble. It's really funny. He is passionate. He had a personal encounter with the Lord that was very profound, that changed his entire life from that day forward. And when he's a cake artist, so he's, you know, quite talented in terms of decorating and that sort of stuff, but dedicated his business to the Lord and made it clear that he would not do anything that would offend the Lord. He would not do anything that would be a violation of his Christian beliefs. And so, for example, he wouldn't do stag party cakes, and he wouldn't decorate or create, rather, divorce cakes. That's a thing, apparently, where you get a cake and then it's cut in half and then you're celebrating your divorce with a cake cut in half. I don't understand it, but that is apparently a thing. But he didn't do those.
That's probably all those divorce parties you go to, Mary.
That's right, yes. You know, divorce. I guess I kind of get if you've gone through a very ugly divorce. I do not believe in divorce. Do not send us emails. I accept the church's teaching. But I know women whose husbands have left them.
Sure.
And so they have been abandoned. They've been walked there. They are divorced, but it's not because they wanted a divorce.
Right,
and
but it yet still is nothing to be celebrated.
No.
When it's a sacrament. It is breaking of a sacrament.
Well, yeah. I mean, the sacrament's not broken until you're still sacramentally married to that person, you know, until you, a tribunal of the church decides otherwise. And in some cases, it won't decide in your favor. However, I can see when you're done with something, wanting to celebrate that it's over, because some things, they can get very contentious and ugly. So I get, you know, but it's, you're not celebrating, you know, the divorce per se. You're just relieved something's over. But I don't get like having a custom cake created to do that unless.
Neither do I. And so, what I do recommend is when you are so grateful to God that something is finally over, you plop yourself down in the pew at adoration and tell him how grateful to God you are.
I think that's the, well, at any rate.
And so, it doesn't cost you anything, and you don't have to go to a bakery. You can just go right into church.
Right. Well, and so. So he didn't do those cakes. He didn't do stag parties. He didn't do the bachelorette party cakes that, you know, feature genitalia or whatever. He wouldn't even do Halloween cakes.
And yes, so, I find that, you know, I've cut back on my Halloween.
Well, you know, for many people, like when we celebrate, it's a children's holiday.
Exactly.
You know what I mean? Your kid dresses up as Madeline from the Madeline books or as the Big Bad Wolf or whatever, some cartoon character, and they go out and they get a lot of candy. That's
it's the number three holiday celebrated in the United States.
So, but I might have like a cute witch, like flying, you know what I'm saying? But like, I don't have any of the stuff that gets near the occult or whatever. I have cute pumpkins and, you know. So we observe it as a children's holiday and not as a religious holiday of any sort. And of course, it's a holy day the next day, so.
It's kind of like you don't want to be out partying because you're up for mass.
Because you got to be up for mass, and that's the last thing you need. So, at any rate, so this Jack Phillips, one day a male couple came in and told him they wanted to meet with him about a custom cake. He sat down with them. He didn't ask them if they were gay or straight during, you know, but then as they started going through his art book, his sample book, they said it was going to be a cake for a same-sex wedding, their same-sex wedding. And he said to them exactly what he would say to if I went in and wanted a Halloween cake. Sorry, I don't do those.
Right.
And then he closed. He said the entire conversation was less than 3 minutes long. Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm sorry, I don't do those. But you're welcome to anything pre-made I have here, but I don't do those. I don't create those specifically. That was it. That was the entire conversation. Within an hour, he started getting death threats, phone calls, including somebody who threatened his little 4-year-old grandson, I guess, was there working with, you know, helping grandpa in the shop for the day. And there was somebody who clearly could see inside the window and said, oh, cute grandson you've got there. It would be a shame if something happened to him, wouldn't it? I mean, stuff like that. Like, this man was
So, right, so how do we get to...
Right, so the Colorado Civil Rights Division has a statute that doesn't permit businesses to discriminate against people with certain characteristics, including those who identify as same-sex. He was brought before the Civil Rights Commission, and his religious values, his religious beliefs, demonstrably available to anybody who came and applied evenly, were held up for mockery, ridicule, and that what the court found was that the way in which the Colorado Civil Rights Division handled this complaint against him was hostile to religion and in violation of the Free Exercise Clause. So fast forward. So it never touched the question of whether or not businesses at large could refuse to create something that was oppositional to their beliefs.
Right.
So this web designer filed an action even prior to Colorado coming after her with her business, a pre-enforcement mechanism. This is what the law calls it. She brought this case, and the court found 6-3 that no, indeed, the state of Colorado could not force her to create a website that contradicted her deeply held beliefs.
Right.
Same way they couldn't force her to create a polygamy website,
right,
or a polyamory website.
Right.
But if she was, it was stipulated in the case, both sides agree, she would work for any gay couple who came to her. Say if they wanted to do an animal rescue,
right,
website, happily do that. That was stipulated in the case.
Right.
And so agreed to by both sides. And so the Justice Gorsuch opinion went into the long history that we have in this country of not compelling citizens to speak. The government cannot compel a business or a person to speak a message that they find conflicts with their religious beliefs. So that was it, kind of bottom line. The dissents in the case are bizarre because it's almost as if the three dissenting opinions, they never bothered to read the stipulations that were laid out in the case, because the stipulations are very clear. She will serve anyone who comes in. It is the message, it is not the messenger. And so the dissents are a little bit bizarre. It's well worth sitting down and reading Justice Gorsuch's opinion. It is very accessible. It's written in very plain language. If you are not a lawyer, I wouldn't even give that a moment's concern. All you need to know is that a stipulation is a fact that's agreed to by both sides prior to a case being heard, because the Supreme Court is not a finder of fact. That happens at the trial level. So Supreme Court doesn't want to be interviewing witnesses, blah, blah, blah. That doesn't happen. So they stipulate to certain facts, and then the court decides a decision based on those facts that are already before it and agreed upon.
Great. So, well, if anybody would like to read Mary's article, it is in our Sunday Visitor, July 3rd, 2023, or you can go to catholiccitizen.org and you can scroll down and read in the 303 creative court rules that companies cannot be forced to violate their religious beliefs. And like Mary says, you know, in the coming culture wars, we need to know these things. And, you know, the brilliance of it is someone like Mary reads these cases. Like I've often said, she's the only girl I know who reads Supreme Court opinions
fun. Oh, well, so, some of them are really fun. I mean, some of, you know, for example, Justice Roberts on the race-based discrimination in college admissions said the way to stop discriminating based on race is to stop discriminating
based on race.
It's pretty simple.
And, well, the irony of that was...
And we can't... Yes, and good for him. And yeah, it's about time. You know, in Ireland and in some other Western European countries, you apply to colleges with a number.
Yes.
They don't know who you are. They don't know where you're from. They don't know if you're an immigrant to the country or if you're a native-born Irish person. And when the Chicago Symphony Orchestra, when they have tryouts...
Yep.
You're a number behind a screen. No one sees you. You go in, you sit down, they give you a piece to play, you pay your play your piece, and then you leave. So that is the way to be true. You know, Lady Justice has a blindfold, right? Because to be just, you cannot be aware of any characteristics that would distinguish a person by their race or their gender or whatever other factor
you
want to take.
Amen. Amen.
So, anyway, listeners, that has been your constitutional law lesson for the day with Mary Fiorito and Loretta Fralick. We'll see you next week here on Winds of Change. Please keep us in your prayers as we keep you in ours. Bye-bye.
Bye.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The